If you have your Bibles this evening, if you'd find the book of Titus tonight, the book of Titus. Titus is located in the New Testament, located almost near the back. You get to 1 Timothy or 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus will follow that in the pastoral epistles here. We are continuing our series on learning tonight. I would like to say this, that we try to get the messages online as quick as possible. If you have missed one of the series of learning on Sunday nights, then you should be able to go online and find that available and be able to download it and listen to it. And we have taken the word learning and learned or learn and have looked at what God is wanting for His people to learn. We talked about the importance of learning, the need to learn. We've talked about what true learning is. True learning is not just a head knowledge. It's the practice of what I know. You have not learned something until you can reproduce it or duplicate it or practice it. And so many of God's people, I believe, have a general knowledge of the Word of God, or you should. You should not be saved for very long before you begin to grow in the Word. And we have a general knowledge of the stories and of the lessons and of the parables. But God wants for His people not just to have a general knowledge, but a practice of that. And in order to do that, we must learn some things. Learning is not always fun. Sometimes you go through things in life and spiritual things, and they're fun to learn. And then there are some things that are hard to learn, some things that are difficult to learn. We have some people that are coming to our church, and they've been attending for a little while now. And God brought them to our church through a tragedy. There was an accident and a man was killed, and this man was involved in that. And so they've been coming to the church. They were invited by another family. We've been ministering to them, and I saw them in the parking lot after church, and I said, "How you doing?" And you know, he said, it's not easy, Pastor, and some reasons why God had allowed this to happen and some things to learn. And I shared with him that I had been through a tragedy, and I understand that. And sometimes you just wonder, God, what are you teaching me? What are you taking me through? And so I promise you, you won't be saved very long, and God will try to teach you something that's difficult on you. And so some things are hard to learn. Some things involve pain. One of my kids, I don't remember who it was, but they wouldn't stop trying to touch that stove. And they kept trying to touch it. And I'd say, "Don't touch it." You remember this. They tried to touch it. "Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Go ahead. Just touch it. Go ahead. Hold on. Let me turn it on. Touch the stove." And so they touch it. "So hot. There you go. You going to touch it again?" "No." "Pastor, do you do that to your kids?" "Yeah, I did. Sorry about that." But they got the lesson, all right? And sometimes you got to go through a little pain to learn some things. I had a preacher tell me one time, and it terrified me. He said, "Tom, normally the man or woman that God uses the most for His glory, he has to hurt the most prior to that." Sometimes God will take us through things and we don't understand, and but yet God has a plan. God has a purpose for that. I want you to know something. If you know Jesus Christ, everything He does in your life is for a purpose, for His glory. You can trust that and know it. And so we've been looking at the need and the responsibility to learn. We started by teaching to learn the fear of the Lord. We talked about how important that was. We learned the person of Christ. We saw how important learning the person of Christ was. We learned contentment, what it is to have true contentment. We learned not to follow the world and the danger of mixing with the world and the danger of learning the lifestyle that has God void in that. We learned our responsibility of who to keep company with. We talked about relationships and friendships and how all relationships are influential, and you need to be careful about what influential relationships you're hanging around. And we talked about how the Apostle Paul said that he was taught things and he heard things and he saw things, and how these were the gates of being influenced, and the importance of surrounding ourselves with with people that we know are blessed by God, that will bless us. You remember Laban said to Jacob, listen, I've learned by experience that God has blessed me because of you. One of the great things you ought to do is you ought to look for people that God is blessing and hang around them. Look for people. Look for people that seem to have the joy of the Lord, or look for people that have God's blessing and try to hang around those folks and be influenced by those folks. Learn what they're doing. Then we learned the importance of doing well and how God wants us to do well. So all of these things we have now a head knowledge, but we also have a practice. In Titus chapter number 3 tonight, we come again to another subject where God desires for us to learn. And if you look at verse number 14, we'll have our initial verse. This is Paul writing to Titus, and he's talking about bringing these folks, the lawyer and Apollos, on his way in verse 13. And he says in verse 14, and let ours, the company, also learn to maintain, what are those next two words? Good works. So Paul is wanting for the church and wanting for these believers to learn to maintain good works. And so I want to talk to you tonight about the importance of learning to maintain. That word maintain carries with the idea of practicing good works. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 8 of Titus chapter 3. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly. Now, he's talking to Titus here, and he's wanting him to teach and preach these things. Come, if you would, to chapter 1, and look, if you would, in verse number 5, just a moment, so you can see where Paul directs the young man. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. That phrase, set in order, is the phrase setting of a bone. So in Crete, there were churches there that had broken bones. The bones were evidence of being broken by the behavior of the people. And so Paul says, now Titus, I'm leaving you in Crete, and I want you to set those bones spiritually inside the church. And he says, I want you to ordain elders there, or pastors and leaders in these churches, so that they know how to go. So this was Titus's responsibility. Come back to chapter 3, verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, which means you can count on it and trust it. And these things I will, Titus, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Here's our phrase again. They might be careful or anxious or fervent to maintain or practice good works. Now look at his response to this. These things are good and they're profitable unto men. So one of the reasons Paul wants Titus to teach the church to learn to maintain good works is for the profit and the good that they are unto men, unto fellow men, for the testimony's sake that they are. Look at verse number 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies. By the way, you ought to practice that. Pastor, I'm always around this guy, and this guy's always got some kind of off-the-wall question, and he's asking me about this or whatever. What do you suggest? I suggest you run from that guy. I suggest you leave him alone. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Avoid foolish questions. If a man has enough understanding to know who Jesus Christ is, and the man is asking foolish questions after he has that understanding, then I would avoid him. He's not interested in the gospel. He's not ready to humble himself. He's looking to pick a fight. He's looking to do some things. And so avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. See, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. You can learn a lot about somebody by the questions that they ask. Verse 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So in verse number 8, he's encouraging the church to maintain good works because it's good and profitable unto men. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. And then in verse number 14, he's teaching us to maintain good works that so that we can have fruit, that we're not unfruitful. Hold your hand here. Flip back a few pages to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. Let me just show you what Paul says about our account and about fruit. Pick up, if you would, Philippians chapter 4. Look at, you would, at verse number 15. Philippians 4, 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire, say that word, fruit that may abound to your account. Did you know that you have an account in heaven? Do you know you have a fruit account in heaven? Do you know that one day there will be a reckoning on your account? We are laying up in heaven treasures where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, thieves do break through and steal. Part of our reward at that Bema seat is going to be the recognition and the payment of the account of fruit that is being stored. And Paul said to Titus, now I want you to teach my people that they learn to maintain good works. Number one, it's profitable unto all men. It reminds me of a verse. We're going to visit it in a minute. It said that men shall see your good works and glorify your Father. The second reason that they need to maintain good works is that they're not unfruitful. Listen, you do not want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and not receive any reward. I think we got this mentality, as long as I'm in heaven, it will be enough. No, when you see him for the first time and you see him in heaven and we're there, but when you see him on that throne and you literally see his nail pierced hands and all that he went through, you are going to want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you're going to want to be received of those rewards. And so a lot of that is going to be entitled and possible to our good works. Now, let's talk about good works. And I want to give you four things that define a good work. Four things that you need to know and understand so you will appreciate what a good work is. Because I don't want you to be distracted. Learn to maintain good works. Well, Pastor, what would be considered a good work? All right, I'm not going to give you individual good works as far as what they are, but I'm going to give you four platforms that should be able to judge every work that you attain yourself to or every work that you practice. Go, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll give you the first one. This is a very important, very known in passage of Scripture. You're very familiar with it. It's the great passage on salvation. Philippians chapter 2. Why is that not making sense to me? Philippians 2, 10. No, Ephesians. What am I doing? Ephesians 2. That's the one that's for by grace. Yeah, Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation, verse number 9, is not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, say those words, good works. All right, now let's stop and understand what a good work is. Number one, in order to perform a good work or a righteous work, you must be born again. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That reference there is to an unsaved person. An unsaved person may do all of the good deeds that they want to do, although the Bible says that those would be like filthy rags. They may be able to do good deeds, but good works that glorify God, good works that have in them a righteous foundation, good works that will recompense a reward at the judgment seat of Christ can only be accomplished by saved, born-again people. We are created unto good works. So prior to you coming to faith in Christ, there's no reward for any work that you had. Everything that an unsaved person does is sinful. Okay, we better understand that. Pastor, how can that be? Everything that they do? Yeah, the prophet said, all my deeds are like filthy rags. There's no reward to them. Everything that a man does in that line needs to be washed by the blood of Christ. But once I come to faith in Christ and I am a new creation in Christ, then I am able to be created unto righteous works or good works that glorify God and find in them a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So, number one, how you judge a good work is that it must be a work that is initiated by the Lord. Write that down. Initiated or created by the Lord. You have to be a new creature, a creation by God, and then that good work stems either from direction from God's word. It stems from the Spirit of God moving in your heart. It stems from a thought that God gives you, a need God allows you to see. But a good work is something that initiates in the heart of God or in the Word of God or the Spirit of God as I'm being led along those lines. And so as I look at what I'm going to give my time to, as I look at what I'm going to maintain, I want to maintain works that are initiated by God, which means I find a foundation for them in the Word of God. It's not something I want to create myself. It reminds me of a verse. The steps of a good man are, finish it, class, ordered by the Lord. That's why you ought to be surrendered to the Lord every day. Lord, take my life and let it be. Lord, lead, guide, and direct me today. Spirit of God, fill me today. Spirit of God, make me aware to your leading today. And so the Spirit of God will allow you to see a need, see an opportunity, will work in your heart, and it will be a good work. If ever God pricks you in your thinking or in your heart or allows you to see something, you better pay attention to that. See, there's sometimes I'm sitting at a light and the man is standing there and he wants money. Sometimes I give it to him and sometimes I don't. One time I had a half-eaten sandwich and the guy said, I'm hungry. And I said, oh, I got my sandwich. He said, I'll eat it. Okay. And I watched the man eat my half-eaten sandwich. He was hungry. How do I know what work I give myself to? Well, you should know that through the leadership of the Spirit of God. And so I'll ask God, God, do you want me to give this man something at this time? God, are you asking me to do this? And I'll either get leadership from the Lord to do it, or I'll not get leadership from the Lord to do it. Sometimes I say, Lord, I don't necessarily have any leadership from you to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And so I do, just out of love and kindness. And sometimes I think, well, I don't have any leadership, and I really don't want to give you my $10 bill. That's all I got. But I don't feel the leadership, so I don't do that. See, good works that I need to maintain or practice are always going to be on the platform of initiated by the Spirit of God. You must be Spirit-filled, walking in the Spirit, sense of the Spirit, so you can understand and see those opportunities. Have you ever had that experience? If you have, say amen. All right. So a good work has to be that which is initiated in the heart of God. So God will let you see a need. God will bring some direction to you, some opportunity. Should I join this? Well, if God's leading you to do it, do it. You won't regret it. Number two, how do I judge a good work, Pastor? Well, if you would go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start there, and then I'll come back possibly to the book of James. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 12. All right, actually, verse number 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So we're strangers and pilgrims in this land, and we're not to give ourselves to the lust and war against the soul. Having your conversation, verse number 12, your manner of life, that's what the word conversation means, not your words, it means your manner of life. Having your life, having your manner of life, having the direction of your life, all of that would be the term there. Honest among the Gentiles. The Gentiles would be the unsaved. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So my good works are to be if it's a good work, it's going to be, number two, redemptive in nature. It's going to be initiated by the Lord. But then good works will be redemptive in nature. So as a believer in all of the things that pull for our time outside of ministry and outside of church and in our life, Pastor, what do I join myself to? What do I do? Where do I go? How do I invest my time? If you want to maintain good works and you want to give yourself to that, that work must be redemptive in nature. If it's not redemptive in nature, it cannot be defined as a good work. And so you would be amazed. You would be amazed how organized your life would be if you allowed everything that would be to maintain as a good work to be redemptive in nature. We do a lot of things that have nothing to do with winning lost people to Christ. Nothing. Somebody said to me this week, Pastor, I need another day between Saturday and Sunday. I'm running out of time. I just need one more day and I can get everything accomplished. No, last time I understood, it was God that made the week. So it's not necessary that we as church people need more time. We're all so busy and we're all doing these different works and we're giving ourselves to everything. But Paul said, now tell God's people to learn to practice good works. What's a good work? Initiated by God and redemptive in nature. Well, does that mean I can never take any time for myself? Let me tell you something. Very, very little of our time is for ourselves. I mean, when's the last time you just had a moment to yourself? Not very often. Man, we're all pulled about from everywhere and going about. But a good work is defined by God's word, according to James chapter 2, also verse number 17. You can write that down by your outline. Is redemptive in nature. I want to ask you a question. How much of your time and your deeds and your works have redemption in their nature? Well, Pastor, we do this, we do that, we do this, we do that. Okay, was the gospel furthered? Pastor, does everything I do have to have the gospel in mind? The answer to that would be, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Why do you think you're alive? Why doesn't God, once we get saved, just take us right to heaven? Because we're to be witnesses for Christ. Could you imagine the influence of a church or a people that yielded themselves and were concentrated on works that were redemptive in nature? I would like to give you one man's name and you tell me if everything he did was not redemptive in nature. And that man's name would be Moody. We used to have people like Dwight Moody. And we used to have a mentality that, hey, if it didn't further the cause of Christ or witness the person of Christ and all that, then it really took a back seat to what I was doing. My kids are in the Plantation Athletic League in soccer. Are they in that league so they can play soccer? Kind of. They need that. But at the goal of me standing on the soccer field is, hey, I'm Pastor Hunter. I pastor the Plantation Baptist Church. Do you go to church anywhere? No. Would you like to come visit? Do you know the Lord? No. See, the good works of our lives have to be defined on the redemption in nature. Think about what you are involved in and practicing that has redemption in mind. Number three, Matthew chapter 5, look at verse number 16. Matthew 5, verse number 16, you might know this one by heart, but if you don't, I'll read it to you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, Pastor, how do I judge a good work? How do I judge if I want to align myself? Number one, it needs to be initiated by God, either through His Word or through His Spirit. There has to be some direction there. Number two, it's redemptive in nature. Those are good works. Number three, it brings glory to God, not man. Brings glory to God, not man. So the works that I am giving myself to and the works that I am practicing, if it's going to be looked at as a good work, then at the end of my good work, look at verse number 16, chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who, class? Your Father. Your Father. So let's just think about our lives right now. When is the last time somebody walked up to you and said, are you a Christian? Why would you ask? Because I see in you a difference. I had that opportunity one time in my life, and it so impacted me, I never forgot it. It was at work. Where I worked at a grocery store, and throughout the year, the vendors would give the grocery store gifts. And at the end of the year, they would always have a party, and they would have all the workers come, and they went to the bowling alley, and then they would just draw names, and whatever you got, you would get a gift. I always wanted to go, but I was never allowed to go by my dad. I was never allowed to go. I was not allowed to go because there was an alcohol fest, and he didn't want me to go to that. Well, as I got older, I got more manipulative. I know that's hard for you to believe about me, but I am extremely manipulative if I want to be. And so one day my boss kept asking me, he says, are you going to go? No. Are you going to go? No. Do you want me to call your dad? Well, maybe if my boss calls my dad, then we'll see what happens. So we went in the office, the boss picks up the phone, calls, gives the whole spiel to my dad. Then he looks at me and says, your dad would like to talk to you. Oh, man. I got on that phone and my dad said, son, I love you, but I love Jesus more. And I don't want Jesus to go to an alcohol party where you know I don't want your testimony to be there. And so I'm just going to ask you not to have him ask me again. My boss must have heard the conversation. I said, okay, Dad. Hung up the phone. I said, listen, I'm sorry. I just can't go. And I went down and I went back to work. And a few minutes later, my boss shows up and he says, Tommy, he says, can I see you a minute? And he said, yeah. He said, I don't know exactly how to say this. He said, and I'll never forget what he said. I'm quoting him exactly. He said, but your Jesus would be very proud of you at this moment. I thought, man, if you only knew the weakness of my heart. But really, what he should have said was, your Jesus is very proud of your dad right now. But we spend a lot of time invested in things that man gets glory. And is it wrong? Not necessarily, but the works that we do and the good works that we are to maintain are so that people can see them and God be glorified. Listen, God wants for people to look at you and see His marvelous grace in your life and His marvelous Spirit upon you and the outworking of that. And then the good works come from that and people look and God is glorified. So when I'm looking at what I'm doing and what I'm going to give myself to, I need to ask myself a question. Will God be glorified in this? And if nobody has come up to you in the last 2 years and said in a good way, are you a Christian? Then I wonder, where's my light shining? You ever think about stuff like that? I go to a football game, and there's 80,000 people in the stands, and they're all screaming and cheering. And sometimes I find myself just looking, and I think, I wonder if they're saved. I wonder if they're saved. I go to the mall. Nobody's saved at the mall. I'll tell you that for sure. And I sit there, and I think, I wonder if they know. And sometimes somebody will walk by, and I don't freak out on me, but sometimes they walk by, and I actually feel like my spirit bears witness with that person. You ever had that experience? I never talked to them, but they walk by, and I'm like, hey, those people might be a believer. They might know the Lord. And so I'm just trying to say that our if a work is going to be a good work, God must be glorified by it. You got to look at your life and say, who is seeing in me what I am doing, and is God being glorified? If that's not happening, you need to fall on your face somewhere and say, God, what am I doing that's not proper? Okay, you don't have to say amen to that. A few of you did, but we need to look at that. Number four, it's initiated by the Lord. It's redemptive in nature. God receives the glory, and Jesus Christ is to be exalted in that. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the who class, glory of God. And so a work that's going to be defined as a good work is not only where God gets glory, but it's where Christ is exalted. Listen, unless you're witnessing Christ, unless you're in some evangelistic situation, you want to be very careful about tying yourself to something that Christ is not exalted in. And so when we get to heaven and our works are judged, I think to be a good work, there's going to be a question. Did God initiate this work? Was it redemptive in nature? Was God glorified? Was Christ exalted? And then I think it will pass the good works test. Paul told Titus, teach God's people to learn to maintain good works. Now, look at me and I'll finish. Here's what a message like this will do. It will get you to see things differently. See things differently. It gets our perception changed. It makes me look at my life and say, wow. This morning was, do I really worship God? Do I really worship God? And then tonight is, am I practicing good works? Am I being led by God? Is my hands and my life involved in things that are redemptive? Is God being glorified? Is Christ being exalted? It makes me kind of look at that. I believe that Jesus could come at any moment. Do you believe that? Say amen. We got to look at what we're doing about this. People need to know the Lord, and God desires to use us. We need to practice good works. Those four platforms, measure them. Next time, say, Pastor, should I do this? Take those four steps. If it measures up with those four steps, then I think you have permission to go forward and serve the Lord. I'm looking, I want to be rewarded when I stand before Him. I do not want for my entire life to be consumed as wood, hay, and stubble. I want something that I'm going to be able to turn around and lay it down at the Lord Jesus' feet. I don't want to go in so as by fire. I want Him to hand me something, and then I want to say, I worship and exalt you. You want that? Say amen. Let's pray. We'll go home.